This is the Word of God found in Genesis chapter 41. Reading verses 53 through 55. Genesis 41, verses 53, 54, and 55. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Listening to this verse reminded me of a verse in the New Testament. You remember what Mary said to the servants at the wedding in Cana? She told them regarding the Lord Jesus Christ during the wedding where there was a shortage of wine. She said, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That reminds me of another verse of Scripture. Over in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and by preservation of the Scripture writing to us, says these words. He says, Philippians 4 and 9, Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Think of these three passages of Scripture for a minute. Go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do. And then, regarding Jesus Christ, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And then what the Apostle Paul said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Biblical Christianity is a doing way of life. Now, true Bible Christianity does touch and heal our emotions and our feelings. It does. It goes straight to the heart of a child of God that has been born again. We read in the book of Acts that the words of Stephen cut to the heart of those who stoned him. Their heart was hardened. But we find in Acts chapter 2 that the words that Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost pricked the hearts of those that heard the gospel in that day. Their hearts had been changed. God had, as he said he would do to Israel in the book of Ezekiel, he had withdrawn the hard and stony hearts, and he had given them a heart of flesh, and their heart was pricked. So biblical Christianity does touch the emotions, and it has a healing influence. Biblical Christianity also is a thinking religion. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. It's amazing sometimes reading through the Scripture how tight the logic is in there, where it sets forth premises and draws the logical conclusion. It's also amazing how when you read through the Bible, it's not some sort of myth set in an imaginary realm. There's names given. There are times, age spans, definite places, historical events. They all have this precision and specificity of information. The Bible opens itself up for cross-examination to the thinking person. This city here, that region there, this border here. This man lived so long and begat a son. He lived so long and begat a son. And you have that precise timeline going all the way back to the time of the death of Adam himself. So there's a lot there to engage the mind. But biblical Christianity is a religion of doing. And when we come to the issue of works or grace, or even works of faith and grace, the question there is not doing or not doing, it's who does the doing. You see, salvation unto eternal life is accomplished by the doing of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. So when we think about this and say there's no way that a man can save himself, why, that's certainly true with regard to saving ourselves from death and trespasses and sins. But there are other salvations and deliverances mentioned in the Bible that we, because of the grace we've already received, are supposed to do. You see, you'll end up in a terrible muddle with all kind of contradictions in the Bible if you don't look at the word saved in context. The salvation that is accomplished by Jesus Christ alone is salvation by grace from death and trespasses and sins to life everlasting in Christ. Let me just give you a couple of examples of scriptures where saved is the saved by grace, which means the salvation was accomplished, the doing was done by Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's a preface to that. Fear not, thou son of David, to take unto thee Mary, thy betrothed wife, for that which is begotten of her, that which is within her, is begotten of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What kind of salvation is that? Salvation from sin. That's eternal salvation. That's salvation unto everlasting life. And who does it? Jesus Christ. He shall save his people from their sins. Let me give you another one where saved is used to mean salvation unto eternal life. Speaking of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I believe that's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. See, that salvation is not according to our works. It's according to God's own purpose and grace. And who is the one that does the work necessary for that salvation? Was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He does the saving. Now, are there some savings that we do? Is there some work that we are to do? Yes. But consider the nature of that salvation. Consider some of them are even to specific groups of people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, right at the end. For she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in holiness and faith, charity and sobriety. There is a speaking of a salvation or a deliverance, not unto eternal life. That's speaking of a salvation that has to do with a mom who's blessed to have her children grow up in a responsible and thoughtful manner and love her during her life. Consider this salvation. The Apostle Paul speaks to the centurion on the ship that's going from Crete over to, ends up being shipwrecked on Malta, or outside of Malta, and the sailors are trying to escape from the ship into the boat in order to get away safe and leave all the rest of the guys on the ship to their fate. And the Apostle Paul says to the centurion, he lets him know what the guys are trying to do. He says, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Is that salvation unto eternal life? No, that's salvation from drowning in the surf off the coast of Malta. What about when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and with many other words exhorted he them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Does that mean salvation unto eternal life? No, that means to save yourself from what's coming upon those people living there in Jerusalem, when the city would be destroyed in 70 AD, and even prior to the destruction, there was a great deal of self-righteousness, There was hypocrisy. There was a false twisting of religion. And the Apostle Peter was bidding them to repent and be baptized and save themselves from the untoward generation. So there's a lot of salvation mentioned in the Bible. We need to look at the context and ask ourselves, saved from what? Unto what? By the works of whom? And that will help us harmonize the Scripture. That will let us know why salvation unto eternal life is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But there's some other salvation, some other deliverance that is there for you and me, and we need to take the steps necessary to obtain it. Will any child of God who are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ miss heaven? No. Will they miss a lot of peace and fruitfulness here on earth? Yes. Unless they obey God. Unless they believe God. So I hope you will look at those things in context. And now look at the context of the doing. Who is being told to do something? So let's look at the scripture that we started with. Genesis chapter 41. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. I think most of you know the history that's given in the Scripture up to this point. It's the history of the human race. And it includes, from Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the heaven and earth by God. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the fall of man by the deliberate choice of Adam to disobey God. In Genesis chapter 6 through 8, we find the flood. In Genesis chapter 11, we find the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapters 12 through 25, we find the life of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 21 through 35, the life of Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 26 through the end of Genesis, we find the life of Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So that is the start of the nation of Israel. And Israel had one daughter named Dinah, and he had 12 sons. And of all of those sons, there was one he loved best. His name was Joseph. Joseph was the firstborn son of Israel's beloved wife, Rachel. And so Jacob, or Israel, loved Joseph greatly, and he gave him a coat of many colors. And his brethren grew jealous, and they began to hate Joseph. And so one day, when the father sent his son Joseph to his brethren who were keeping sheep, Joseph drew nigh unto them, and they began to plot his murder. And they seized him and took off his coat of many colors, and they cast him into a pit and sat down and ate lunch while they talked about killing him. Can you imagine being Joseph in that pit wherein there was no water, and your brothers are sitting on the edge of that pit talking about how to do away with you? Reuben, the oldest brother, went away to try to find some help, and in the meantime, a caravan of Ishmaelites came by. And Judah had the idea, let's not put our hand on him ourselves and kill him. Let's sell him to this caravan. And so they sold their brother Joseph to the Ishmaelite caravan for 20 pieces of silver. And the caravan brought Joseph down into Egypt and sold him there for a slave. He was a slave to the captain of Pharaoh's guard, a man named Potiphar. And as he began to serve as a slave, he did the best he could. He simply trusted in God and tried to serve in his master's house. And it was so good and so prosperous that he ended up being the head of the house of Potiphar's servants. And so he was basically the steward of the house. Everybody reported to him. Potiphar trusted him so implicitly that everything was given into his hand. Potiphar knew nothing save what he had to eat. And Potiphar's wife began to desire Joseph. He was a handsome lad, obviously one that was very capable. And she openly propositioned him to lie with her, and he refused out of integrity, out of service to God and loyalty to the one that he served. And he wouldn't do that. So after many attempts to get him to do that, one day he came into the house and he was there alone. And she grabbed hold of his garment and said, "Lie with me." And he fled out of the house and left the garment in her hand. And when Potiphar came back, his wife said, "This Hebrew servant that you brought into her house came in to mock me." She had cried out. And so Potiphar cast Joseph into the prison. And there in the prison, he served the best he could as a prisoner. As a matter of fact, he began to be the one that the warden or the prison keeper entrusted with many tasks for the care of other prisoners. Pharaoh's baker and his butler were cast into prison after so long. And one day Joseph came to tend to them, saw they were very sad, and asked, "What's wrong?" And they said, "We've just had dreams, and they troubled us, and we don't know what the interpretation." Joseph said, "Well, interpretations are from God. Tell me your dream." And the butler said, "Well, I dreamed that I had Pharaoh's cup in my hand, and there were three clusters of grapes, and I squeezed those grapes, and I gave the wine there, I gave the juice to Pharaoh's hand." Joseph said, "In yet 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office." The baker said, "Well, I had a dream, and I was walking out, and there was a basket, three baskets of baked goods on my head, and the birds of heaven came flying down, and they ate the baked goods out of the basket." Joseph said, "In 3 days, Pharaoh will bring you out of prison and hang you, and the birds will eat your flesh." And Joseph said, "I'm in this prison unlawfully. I'm innocent." And he said to the butler, "When you're restored to your position, will you speak to Pharaoh on my behalf?" And things came out just as God had showed Joseph. The baker was taken out and executed. The butler was taken out and restored to his office. And he forgot about Joseph, and Joseph stayed in prison for 2 more years. Now, if you want an idea of the timeline, about the time we start the story of Joseph in Genesis 37, Joseph is 17 years old. After 2 years of being forgotten by the butler and finally being called up again, Joseph is 30 years old. So his period of slavery and imprisonment totaled to about 13 years. And at that time, when Joseph was 30, Pharaoh had a dream that troubled him. He dreamed that he saw seven fat cattle on the banks of the river, probably the River Nile. They were well-fleshed. They were good shape. And out of the river came up seven thin, terrible cows that ate up the seven fat cattle and were not improved themselves. They were just as thin and wasted as they were before they ate the cattle. Then he dreamed of seven ears of corn on a stalk, and they were full. And after that came up seven withered and blasted ears that devoured the seven full ears, and yet they were still withered and blasted. Well, this had to be a dream. Cows don't eat other cows, and corn doesn't eat other corn. And it troubled Pharaoh to have this dream. None of his magicians or soothsayers or prognosticators could help him with this dream. And then Pharaoh's butler said, "I do remember my faults this day. When you cast me into prison a couple of years ago, there was a young Hebrew there, and I had this dream, and the baker had a dream, and it came out just as this young Hebrew prisoner foretold it would." And so they sent for Joseph and summoned him, and he came forth. had to put on clean clothes and shave himself, and he appeared before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told his dream, and God said, and Pharaoh said, Joseph said, the interpretation of dreams is from God. He says, God has doubled this dream to Pharaoh. God reveals to Pharaoh what he intends to do. And this is the meaning of the dream. There shall be 7 years of plenty in Egypt. The earth will bring forth crops in abundance, but it will be followed by 7 years of such famine and such want that all of the years of prosperity will not even be remembered. So let Pharaoh do this. Appoint a man to gather the surplus of grain and food in the 7 years of plenty so that it might be used to feed the people during the time of famine that they not come to poverty. And Pharaoh listens to the interpretation. Something lets him know that's so. And he says, where will we ever find a man wise enough to handle this business any wiser than the one who's just told me my dream? Joseph, I'm going to appoint you over this, and furthermore, I'm going to make you second to myself in the land of Egypt. You will rule over this. You'll collect the food. You'll store it up. You'll distribute it. You'll save this nation from famine. And so Joseph went from being a slave to a prisoner, to a forgotten prisoner, to being the ruler of Egypt. And Pharaoh gave him a wife. Her name was Asenath. She was a daughter of the priest of On. And he married her, and she begat two sons. She delivered two sons that he begat. One was named Manasseh, and the other was named Ephraim. And so Joseph executed his office as a prince of Egypt, and he took up a fifth part of the grain and the surplus of Egypt and stored it in places that would hold. And so he did that, and there was prosperity. And then we come to the part where I read, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. Can you see a picture of Jesus Christ in the life of Joseph? He was the beloved son of his father. He was the son that was sent unto his father's other sons to see how they were and to take them word and to bring back their evil report. And having been sent to his brethren, he was taken and cast into a pit, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who is it that is able to believe on his name? Those who are born of God. And so there Joseph went to his brethren, and they not only spoke of killing him and threw him into a pit, they ended up selling him for 20 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And he went from being a beloved son to a hated brother, to a slave, to a prisoner, to a forgotten prisoner. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ went from feeding the multitude of 5,000 to being forsaken of that multitude where there was only the 12 with him. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was forsaken of the 12 so that it was just him. And then on the cross, not only was he despised and rejected of men, he was forsaken of God and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And having been forsaken, he finished his work there and saved all his people from their sins. And his body was taken down and from the cross, and he was laid in the grave. But that wasn't the end of the story. 3 days later, he went from being one who was crucified, despised and rejected, and buried as dead, to rising from the tomb. And then Mary Magdalene saw him. And then Peter and another apostle saw him. And then he was seen of the 11. And then he was seen of other disciples, and then he was seen of 500 brethren at once, and then he ascended on high and left his word with his apostles, and on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 joined. A few days later, 5,000 joined. And you know what? Of the increase of his government and dominion, there is no end. May seem like Christianity sometimes gets kind of scarce, kind of sparse, but the truth of the matter is, every child of God that is born of God after he finishes this life, he goes on to be with God, and he's still part of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God never decreases or never diminishes. It may find seasons of great prosperity here on the earth, or there may be great seasons of very few here on the earth, but it never decreases. It's on a continual increase. So Joseph is very much a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they went down and down and down until it seemed like you just couldn't go any lower. That's so for Joseph. The Lord Jesus Christ did go lower than any human being ever will go. But now, God has given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether they be things in heaven, things in earth, or things under the earth, and should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne now, but I hope you can see a picture of Jesus Christ in the life of Joseph. And so Pharaoh... the people come to Pharaoh, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do. Well, when they went to Joseph, what did Joseph say? Come to the cities where I've stored up the grain, and I'll feed you, and you'll be fed. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say to his children? When they come to us. Amen. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, that means somebody that's born again already. They labor under the burden of their sins. They're heavy laden with their guilt. You can't labor if you're dead in trespasses and sins. You labor because you're alive. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matter of fact, he says he will feed his children. I am the bread of life, he said. And he instructs his apostles to be involved with that labor. Peter says, he said to Peter, do you love me? Simon Peter says, yeah, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. There's that. Joseph said to the hungry people of Egypt in the days of famine, come into the city where I have stored food. Tell me something. Where has the Lord Jesus Christ stored food in this spiritually hungry world today? He stored it in his house. In his house. Where's his house? The Apostle Paul writes, these things I write to you that you may know how that you should behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Joseph says, come in and be fed. Now look at the scripture where Mary says something very similar. And I hasten on so that I can finish here. But in John chapter 2, it mentions there the wedding that was in the little Galilean town of Cana. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Brothers and sisters, this is a pretty simple message, really. Whatever Jesus Christ says unto you, and you know what that is, it's either in this Bible or in harmony with this Bible. Whatever he says to you, do it. What did he say then to those servants? While there were some water pots of stone, held quite a bit of water, he bade them fill up the pots with water and bear them out to the feast. You know, in the scripture, water is often a picture of the Holy Spirit or the presence of God. That's what I was trying to preach last week. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I say unto you, whosoever shall believe in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given. Then the Lord God says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So what are we to do? Here we are, like Brother Mike was saying, vessels of stone. And we need to be full. We should pray that God would fill us with the Holy Spirit. And He will do that when His children ask Him. The Lord Jesus Christ taught, He said, "If which of you, being a father, if his son shall ask him for bread, will give him a stone. Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent. Or if he shall ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" What we need to do is ask God, fill us with your Holy Spirit, with your wisdom. And then we bear our vessels, that is, our whole self, spirit, soul, and body. We're just like that water pot of stone. Lord, fill me up. And then when it's time to pour me out at the feast, I depend on you to make it fit for the meeting. I depend on you. It's going to be a miracle if it helps. It's a miracle if it's worthwhile. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The servants went out, did they listened to Mary. "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." They filled up the water. They go out. "How's this going to work, guys?" You know, here it is. They pour out some of that water. The master of the feast takes it and said, "You've kept the best wine till the end." Now, let's just quickly look at Philippians chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul says something similar. He says, let me put it in context. Let me read Philippians 4, 8 and 9. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The Apostle Paul wrote to the church, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ." That's the only way any preacher or even an apostle should say, "Follow me." Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul had been following Jesus Christ, and that's what he wrote to the church at Philippi. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." He had set an example. An example of one who had repented. An example of one who had committed great sins but felt the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus Christ. An example of one who was committed to the service of Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. An example of one who was willing to speak the truth, yea, had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. An example of one who was even willing to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to the church at Philippi, "You've seen these things, you've heard these things, you've received these things. You've seen the times that I have followed Jesus Christ. Those things that you've observed and heard and been taught and received, do them." The Lord calls us to do some things. He calls us to repent. He calls us to be baptized. He calls us to be students of this book. He calls us to forgive those who have trespassed against us. He calls us to love one another as He has loved us. He calls upon us to be people of prayer. You see, there's some things to do. It's an active service. Those things that we've heard, seen, received, been taught, do. Those things that the Lord Jesus Christ says unto us, do it. And Paul even mentions here a promise. He says, "Those things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Is the God of life with you? Yes, that's why you're born again. That's why you have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's why you're even able to believe. The God who gives life is in you by grace. But do you have as much peace in this time on earth as you would like to have? I don't. So how do I improve that? I look at these things that the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ and even Joseph taught commanded. When I look at those things, if I do them, then there's a promise there. And the God of peace shall be with you. Do not forget who is the Prince of Peace. He bears the name Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, we thank you that not only have you done the things that we couldn't do, but you've bidden us to do the things that we can in your service. Father, we pray that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit and with your divine wisdom. We pray that you would, in mercy, look down upon this nation and enable me and enable all of your children, Lord, to repent and turn to you. Lord, confess our sins to you. Feel the assuredness of your forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness. And go on to serve you, Lord, faithfully, to love one another, to be students of your word. Lord, to know that the God of peace is there with us, and that we might rejoice in a peace that passes understanding. Thank you, dear God, for your mercy upon us, your gentleness. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.